Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Press into that just a little bit. Love him. Hallelujah. God, we give you praise. We magnify you, Jesus. Worthy, worthy, worthy are you, oh God. We magnify your name. Praise God. Reach over, lay your hand on somebody and talk in tongues for a little bit right now. Let that river of living water flow through you, that well spring up into everlasting life. Ah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give that voice some liberty. Give that voice some volume. Let that Holy Ghost prayer break forth. God is doing such wonderful things. I appreciate the good worship, all the good prayer, the groundwork that goes into a move of God, the dedication, people that love God and pursue God all during the week. That's what breaks forth in services like this. And I appreciate the presence of God. Every musician, every singer, every worshiper, everyone who prays, praise God. Appreciate all the good work that went on around here yesterday at the men's work day. I saw some places that looked a lot better. Everywhere I look around here, there's a job and a project. And sometimes I look and it's like, oh, wow, somebody did something there. So it's going beautifully. This is the best thing on the face of the earth. We had a guy get the Holy Ghost here two Sundays ago. And we were working with him, beginning Bible study and everything. I think Brother Cliff probably talked to him this morning. But they were back this morning. But the Spirit of God was bubbling up in him all that week after that Sunday. And he didn't know exactly what all it was and shook up some people around him. Because it just kept flowing forth. And it's designed that way. It's a beautiful and a wonderful thing. And I'm so glad as God interrupts our lives and as it flows. We really need that. We need God to have full access. I need that's why the altar is so important. I need everything put in its place. And I need extraneous things and unnecessary things. It may not be sin. It may just be a weight. I need it all out of the way because I want him to be able to access and I want him to be able to flow. He's got something to say. He's got a work to do. He's got a plan and a vision to pursue. And I want him to have full liberty. Praise God. Love the presence of God tonight. Love the church and God's people. We're going to read tonight from Revelation 21 and 6. It's the last verse of a portion that we read this morning. It is from the period that begins immediately after the millennial. And we've been moving through these dispensations. And in the book of Revelation, we've been going through the very last portion of our time, or the time of the Gentiles, the church age. And then in chapter 20 of Revelation and in chapter 14 of the book of Zechariah, we see the millennial unfold. Well, this is at the end of that. And we're going to continue a conversation that we started a little bit ago about the fact that every dispensation has a component of redemption in it, a way to be right with God, a way to be saved. But every dispensation also indicates what's coming. And what God does at the end, He begins to do in some of these dispensational experiences. And that's very instructive for us. Here in Revelation 21 and 6, "And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." If you love His word as you're seated tonight, let's give Him praise and thanks, and let's magnify Him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It feels like prayer that just doesn't want to stop in the house tonight. It feels like a move of God that just wants to take its liberty and take us somewhere in the house tonight. And I want God to have His way. So this morning, we're dealing with this entire passage in the 21st of Revelation. And it is the end of the world as we know it, and the beginning of a new world, a new earth, a new heaven. And now God is going to work His eternal plan. And we don't have very much information about that, but here's what He says in chapter 21. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." Peter says it will melt with a fervent heat. The prophet says that it will be rolled up like a scroll. And this one is marred and troubled by sin. The whole creation groans to be clothed with the new creation, the apostle tells us. And so that's going to happen after the millennial. "And there was no more sea." Dr. Wilson suggests that this indicates there won't be any more unfulfilled or unactualized potential. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." And we understand, we've had this conversation, that the present dispensation, wherever you're standing with Adam or with Noah or with Enoch or with Abram or with Moses, those present dispensations contain a redemptive structure, a way to get to God. But they also indicate, whether by typology or foreshadowing or prophecy, they indicate the dispensations or the next things to come. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Lamb of God. He is the fulfillment of the Passover. He is the fulfillment of the high priest. He is the tabernacle. He said, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And so this dispensation, our dispensation, reflects and indicates the coming millennial or the coming eternity with God. And God uses us. He places something within you that works for your redemption, but you become a microcosm of the entire dispensation flow, and you are walking in God's dispensational plan for salvation, and it's working in you for your salvation, but it's also working in you as an ensign or as a signal or as an advertisement for what God is going to do. God uses you to say, this is what it's going to be like. Get on board. God uses you to say, this is what it'll be like. Don't you want some of this? God uses you to be light and salt in your world. What does that mean? It means you are a part of revelatory knowledge that God drops in the midst of lost humanity, and they can look to you and find God and see what God is like and be drawn to you and be informed by you. Now, the coming dispensation, the millennial, is characterized by joy and peace and righteousness, and you become an advertisement for that, because the joy of God is present in this New Testament experience. Now the whole world will be characterized by that after the new world is made. But we're living in the old world. I just want to make it plain tonight. We're still living in the old world, and we're living in the old creation, and we're living in an old body, a body that's marred, a mind that's marred by sin. And we, by will and by choice and by motive force, have to decide, I will let the kingdom of God show in my life. Everything around us is out of hell. Everything around us wants to suffocate the plan of God. And everything around us wants to say, there is no God. There is no eternity. There is no millennial. There is no joy. There is no peace. There is no righteousness. But we stand in the middle of a godless day, and we say, I am an example of God's plan. I'm an example of joy. I am an example of peace. I am an example of righteousness. Now, for that to have legs, you really have to be that. You can't just yell that. You've got to be that. Because they're not going to hear you yelling at them. They're going to watch your life. And they're going to say, that guy has something in him. That lady has something about her. I want to know more about that. So in the gospel, he starts to bring forth in the person that he's dealing with, or with the subject, he begins to bring forth the full promise of God. There's something about prophecy. There's like an eschatological rule, and you see it very plainly in Acts chapter 2. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, where they receive the Holy Ghost and they all begin to speak in tongues, and the people in the street ask, what does this mean? He says, he reaches back to Joel, and he says, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And he identifies Pentecost as the beginning of that. But if you read Joel 2:28 and the scriptures immediately thereafter, you find out that's talking about the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's talking about the day that the sun is like sackcloth and the moon is like blood, and the great and terrible, the second coming, the day of the Lord. And so that didn't happen on Pentecost. Well, what is Peter teaching us there? He's teaching us a characteristic of prophecy that simply says prophecy can begin in a moment and have a durative sense about it, and then come into its fulfillment or its culmination at a later date. In this case, it's going to range for 2,000 years before the great and terrible day of the Lord. But in that 2,000 year period, God constantly was pouring out the Holy Ghost, and today he's pouring out the Holy Ghost like he never has before. And Peter was standing in Joel 2:28, and we're standing in Joel 2:28, and Peter was saying, this is that. And we're standing in 2017, and we're saying, this is that. This is not Catholicism. This is not Protestantism. This is not Methodist theology. This is not Baptist theology. This is right out of the book of Acts, chapter 2, chapter 8, chapter 10, chapter 19. This is that. But now we're going to break it open a little bit and tell you, it's not only that, but it's that. This is that the apostles and the prophets, they spoke of and experienced. But this is also that God is showing us in the very end of time, and in the world to come, and in the new heaven, and in the new earth. He's giving you as a gift to the world to show them that God can make all things new. That's the job of the church. That's the job of his people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. He said, I want you to show forth the praises of him that has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This will be fulfilled at resurrection. It'll be fulfilled in the millennial. It'll be fulfilled in the world, the new world to come. And he says, I make all things new. And he will way down the timeline. But he is right here in this house tonight. He's making things new in your life. And see, here's the deal. All of this is flowing in you. All of this is moving in you. The promise surrounds you. The prophecy drives you and presses you on. But if you get distracted, and if you get entangled, and if you get tied up and wrapped up in all the things around you and lose sight of who you are and who he is and what the plan is, and what the agenda is, you will cease to be as Israel did generation after generation. You will cease to be what God has designed you to be as a New Testament believer. You are called to be light. You are called to be salt. You are called to be a witness and a testimony and a priesthood and a chosen people. And you can't get mired down in the world around you, in the politics and in the social issues and in the cultural issues and in the entertainment and in all of the idolatry that's going on in this world. That's not for you. But your place is to strive to get closer to him, to be more like him, to actualize the promise of God, to look down the timeline, lay hold of the future, and bring it into the present. That's what I want to be, what God plans for eternity. We're already starting to live that. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So, in the body of that 21st chapter, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. We worked on this morning. I can't recreate it all. Simply to say, he will dwell with them. That's real in the church right now. Somebody should say, amen. He also says in that 21st chapter, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And that's true in the church right now. Somebody ought to say amen. And in that 21st chapter, it says, and they shall be his people, not his part-time people, not his sometimes people, not his halfway people, not his people that are on loan to the world to do what the world's agenda wants them to do, but they are his people. We belong to him. He's our God and we are his people. It also says, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. We know that God himself is with us. God is with us tonight. He's with us on Monday morning. He'll be with us on the job and down at the school. He's with us in the middle of the valley. He's with us down at the hospital and down at the graveyard. He is with us. And if God be with us, who can stand against us? He also says, and there shall be no more death. I could go into that, but if you wanted to read at your leisure John chapter 6 and John chapter 8, you'll find Jesus giving a discourse on the fact that death is a passageway. It is a portal. It is not an ending, not a cessation of being. And bodies die, but God's people never die. You can kill their body, but you can't kill them in God's eyes, because they rise right up out of the brokenness of that body and walk right into the presence of God. And when the trump sounds, God will raise that body up another day. You just got to get a hold of that. It says there's no more death. Well, there won't be any beyond the millennial. But I'm just telling you, you already have to arrive there right now. You can't kill what God has given life to. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Like, well, preacher, I could shoot you right now and you'd drop dead. Friend of mine, I'd be in a nanosecond. I'd be right in the presence of God. Alive forever, and then that raggedy old body that you shot and that laid up in the grave for however long before the Lord came, God's going to raise it up and make it perfect. Praise God. You believe that? You're an advertisement for that. Not afraid of dying, not afraid of death, not afraid of the grave. Alive in God. Anybody here got eternal life already signed, sealed, and delivered inside of you? Anybody here believe the promise of God? In heaven, everybody's going to live forever. In the church, we've already started. Already started living for God. Neither sorrow nor crying. I understand, and I can't recreate it, but neither sorrow nor crying. We don't mourn like the world mourns. We don't cry like the world cries. We don't get wrapped up and tangled up and depressed about what they get depressed about, because the joy of the Lord is our strength, because we eat the fat and we drink the sweet, and we understand that you got to get a hold of what is good in God and tenaciously hold on to that, because the devil will steal your joy and then he'll steal your soul. If you're sad and you're depressed and you're broken tonight, your focus is in the wrong places. I'm telling you, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You got to get a hold of that and keep it. And don't let anything steal that. Paul, you said, well, you don't know like I know. Paul says, think on these things. And he gives you a list of all the powerful and promising things that God has made available that you need to be thinking about. You need to be walking in that. You need to be walking in the fulfilled promise of God today. You need to be an advertisement for what God is going to bring to the whole world. Neither shall there be any more pain. And I understand the physical realities of the existential world and walk that we are in the midst of right now, but we don't suffer like the world suffers, and we don't carry it like the world carries it, and we don't define our lives by past pain, and we don't define our lives by past pain, and we don't define our lives by present pain. I see you've gone through some things. I see you got trouble in your life. Where are you going? I'm going to the house of God, because God's word is true and his ways are true, and the things that he promised, they're true. And I'm an example of the fact that the pain can't stop me from serving God, nor living for God, nor praising God. I still believe in the middle of my pain. Let me get my hand up and say, God is good. His ways are right. He is always true. He does all things well. He never makes a mistake. So these things are real in the existential world. They are present with us in the existential world, but we walk it for the most part as though these things are not, because we look at those things that will be and we claim them for our present journey. Praise God. The former things are passed away. I'm not what I used to be. I'm not who I used to be. The things I was and those things that bound me before, they are no longer involved in my life. The former things are passed away. That's going to be true in the whole heaven and in the whole earth, but it's true in God's church tonight. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. So would you say that tonight? He makes all things new. Tell your neighbor, he makes all things new. Go ahead and tell him, he's making me new right here before your eyes. Tell him also, he makes everything beautiful in his time. I'm not going to give you the punchline. But you need to walk like you're already beautiful. Now, you think I'm not serious. But I am. This world will tell a young lady that unless she looks like Hollywood, she's not beautiful, nor desirable, nor presentable, nor of value. But that's Egypt's idea of beauty. But I want to tell you, God has another idea of beauty. He says he wants us to praise him in the beauty of holiness. Holiness is beautiful to God. That long hair and those long skirts and that godly appearance, that's beautiful to God, sweetheart. Don't you ever forget that. You look in the mirror and you say, yeah, that's right. I'm not like my world. I'm like my God. I'm like the world that is to be. I'm like the world that is coming. I am defined by God's parameters. Well, praise God. The inner ornamentation of a meek and a quiet spirit. Yeah. So all of this is reflected in and indicated by the church. He makes all things new. He makes all things beautiful in his time. This is a broad case of what God did in a very isolated instance with Gideon when he told Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. All of these things are true about the church. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but is peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. There is the promise of God is alive in the church right now. We are alive forevermore. We're walking right now in everlasting life. We've already laid claim to everlasting life. Somebody, an amen goes right there. And we're glad about it. And so we understand that. The world may not understand our terminology, but we're already laying hold of those things, and we're reflecting and indicating what's coming in the millennial and what's coming in the new heaven and in the new earth. So tonight's text at the end of that 21st chapter, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the ending. And I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now that is key to what that new world will be like, and that new culture and kingdom of God will be like. But it is absolutely an indicator and key to our being able to embrace and to appropriate and to live out all of these things that we see as promises in this 21st chapter. That business of the fountain of water of life, he says, I'm going to give it to everybody. That's going to be an everyday for everybody experience in the new heaven and in the new earth. Everybody's going to be able to drink of the water of life freely. But where we're standing right now, the water of life is available, but not everybody's drinking of it. And we're not standing in the new world and in the new heaven. We're standing in the old world and under the old heaven. And when the water of life starts flowing, friend of mine, you've got to dig for it and you've got to fight for it. Because over there, it's just going to come easy every day to everybody. But today, it's going to be for those who set their mind and their heart. I'm going to have a drink of what God has for me. And what we drink is the key to that everlasting life. And what we drink will be the key to that peace and that joy and all of the good things that are inherent in the promise of the Word of God. And if you're drinking from the fountains around you, and if you're drinking from the broken cisterns around you, I didn't say sisters, I said cisterns, which is like a tank full of water. But it's old, rancid, stagnant water that somebody with a theological mindset filled up, and they said, here, this is from God. But I'm telling you, he's got a river of living water and a well springing up into everlasting life. And it's there that you find the joy. And it's there that you find the peace. And it's there that you touch again life everlasting. And it's there that you drive away all of the competing ideas and the things that try to suffocate the presence of God out of your life. I need a drink. This is the answer to all the preceding things that we talked about this morning and again. In the new heaven and the new earth, the water of life is going to be for everybody. But this is reflected in and indicated by the church. We're already drinking. We're already drinking. You see what I'm drinking? What I'm drinking is what heaven's going to be like. You see what I'm drinking? What I'm drinking is what's going to be available during the millennial. You see what I'm drinking? What I'm drinking will give you. I don't need a happy hour. I don't need Jack Daniels. I don't need what they're drinking. I don't need the latest mixed drink that they're concocting. I don't need their news. I don't need their attitudes. I don't need their philosophies. I don't need their theologies. I've got living water, and if I'll keep drinking of it, I will stay alive in the kingdom of God. It's as simple as that. You stop drinking, you die. You keep drinking, you stay alive, and it gets better, and it gets better. Is there a witness in the house tonight? What are y'all doing at that church? What's all that cavorting and leaping and running and all that weirdness going on in that place? We're drinking. We're drinking, we're digging, we're drinking, we're finding it, and we're taking advantage of it, and we're appropriating it. We're having another shot. We're bellying up to Joel's bar. We're having another drink of what God has made available. Jesus said, surprisingly, shockingly to his disciples or anyone else, he sat alone with a woman of Samaria, John chapter 4. And with that woman at the well side, he said, give me to drink. And she said, how is it that you're a Jew and you're asking of me, a Samaritan woman, to drink? And she was touching the the conditions of the dominant culture surrounding both of them. The Jews and the Samaritans had racial, ethnic problems, and they didn't associate, and it was all the way back to the historical situation between Israel and Judah and Samaria. And at any rate, where you live in your day, you're not responsible for all the cultural cross currents there. You just got to live in it and navigate it, and it's so easy to be swept up in all that nonsense and be forced into one camp or into another camp. But Jesus just sits down right in the middle of her camp and says, "You give me some water to drink." And she says, "I don't understand why you're talking to me." He said, "If you knew who I was and the gift of God, you would ask of me, and I'd give you water to drink of it. If you drink of it, you'll never die." Now, she never saw that coming. That was kind of an amazing thing to say. She said, "Well, evermore, give me this water." He said, "Well, go get your husband." And she said, "I don't have a husband." He said, "Well, you're telling the truth, because you've had five. And the one you're living with now, you're just shacked up with." He's calling her to confront her sin and to repent. That's what he's calling her to do. Make a little check along the margin of this conversation and understand that repentance is going to be a necessary feature and a constant feature in a life that has access to living water. He's offering living water. It's available to everybody, but everybody doesn't drink because not everybody repents. Not everybody is willing to embrace what God has to offer. He tells her, he says, "You really want this, because this water you're pulling up out of this well of Jacob here in Samaria, you drink that, you're going to be thirsty again. But the water I've got for you, it'll quench your thirst. You won't ever thirst again." He said, "Matter of fact, it's going to be within you a well springing up into everlasting life." Praise God. She, after he began to talk about her husband, she said, "I perceive that you are a prophet." And then she wants to ask theological questions. She said, "You guys say Jerusalem is the place to worship God, but our folks say it's here in Samaria. Who's right?" He said, "Nobody." Paraphrasing, he said, "The time has come, it now is, whether it's not going to be in Samaria, neither will it be in Jerusalem." If he had told that story in midst of a bunch of Jews, it would have been a rock-throwing riot on his hands right there, because he just talked about and prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem and Jerusalem being taken out of the center of the plan of God, at least for this period of time we know as the church age. But he said, "It's not Samaria, it's not Jerusalem," but he said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And so he's telling her about a fountain of living water, but what he's also telling her is that religious constructs can't satisfy you. Religion can't satisfy you. Beware, beware. Apostolic faith can become religion. Pentecostal experience can become religion, where you just go to church and you check the mark and you do the things and you parade through the process and all of that. But you got to get down into God's well and you've got to find that living water again. And there's only so many portals. You got to break into the portal of prayer or the portal of worship or the portal of the Word of God. And you've got to engage that and you've got to worship him in spirit. Little s, lowercase, indicating your spirit. You can't do this cerebrally. You don't check your head or your brain at the door, because this is an intelligent faith. And God gave you a wonderful mind, and you need to use it. But when you come to God, it transcends the cognitive. It transcends the rational. And it has to be in spirit. And every time, everywhere you find people engaging with spirit, it's activity. It's clapping the hands. It's lifting the hands. It's shouting. God gives you a tutorial on worship, but the world already knows about it. They do it at the ball game. They do it in the basketball arena. They do it at the rock concerts. They do it at all the places where they gather and worship their idols. they engage in worship. And you got to do that. You got to get up out of yourself. Well, I'm just not geared like that. You better get geared like that. Shift. You better find the shift. You better get yourself geared toward that. You got to find. Now, you may not run on the end of the continuum that is most hyper and active, but you're going to be in there somewhere, and somebody will be able to see you, because David said, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard my cry, and he lifted me up out of a deep pit, out of the miry clay, and he put a new song in my heart. He said, he put my feet on a rock and established my going, and put a new song in my heart, which is praise unto my God. And many shall see it. Many shall see it. Many shall see your praise and fear. When biblically, when you begin to worship God, it's scary for the religious contemporary crowd. They don't know what to do with it. But if you're going to conduct business with God, it's going to be in spirit. And if it is, it's a fearful thing to the world around you. So you may say, I don't have that. You better find that. You may say, I don't move like that. You better learn to move like that. Get up, push the envelope. And the question, the looming question is, if you don't, why don't you? If you say, well, that's not me, why isn't you? What have you settled into? What have you settled into? If I wrote you a check for $1 million right now, I guarantee you would move. I'd say, come get it. You wouldn't slow walk it. I'm going to get my $1 million. I'll be there in a little while. You would be, I'm just telling you, I know. It's just, this is not as exciting to you anymore. That's why you've settled down into a pool of whatever you're sitting in. That's why you're just relaxed and all unmoving in the presence of God. But listen to me, you can't stay alive. You got to find the living water, or you can't stay alive. You got to find the living water. It's in the world to come, but you got to have it in this world. It'll be easy in the world to come, but you got to fight for it in this world. If you just relax, you'll go back to your default position, which is carnal and godless and full of the world. You've got to get up and find the fountain and have another drink of what God has for you. Somebody give God a little bit of praise right now. Just a little bit of praise and worship and magnify him. Well, not everybody's lunatic like you. Not everybody's... gonna run and dance and leap and cavort and act foolish. Somebody told me the other day that I didn't even know that I was old. And she said it in the third person, like I wasn't sitting there. And like Brother Sutton, he doesn't even know he's old yet. She talked about the way I worship. It's like, don't you know old people supposed to stop all that? Don't you know old people supposed to sit down and act like they're dignified or something? And beside that, you're the preacher. How can you pastor a church like this? How can you pastor a church like this and act like a fool like that? How can you do that? That's the most ridiculous thing. We need a dignified preacher. First thing we need is a big chair. We need a really big chair right in the middle of it all. And well, not everybody's like you. Well, I thank God for all the diversity in the people of God and in people in general and the wonderful texture and tapestry of the house of God. But you got to find your own place, and you got to find that living water. And there's only a few places where you can break through the portal, and it's prayer, and it's worship, and it's word. And you've got to make your way into that. And without the water, if you don't drink, you will die. If you're struggling right now, I'd advise you to drink. If you're under a great burden right now, I'd advise you to drink. I'd advise you to get your mind set and remember what he did for you when he filled you with the Holy Ghost. The day you got the Holy Ghost cannot be the high water mark of your experience. It's a terrible travesty if the day you got the Holy Ghost is the most excited you've ever been. This thing gets better. This thing gets richer. This gets deeper. I like it better now than I liked it when I first got it. The way God has crafted this is it's not in some foreign location, and it's not in Jerusalem, and we don't have to travel on a pilgrimage to a faraway place. But he put it down inside of you, and he said it will be in you a river of living water. It will be in you a well springing up into everlasting life. So whatever you're waiting for, whatever you're looking for, the thing you need most of all is inside you if you have the Holy Ghost. And I'll just tell you my theology on that. I don't think you ever lose the Holy Ghost. It can dwindle to the point where it's not doing you any good. And you can be like the five foolish virgins. And it can be down in there. But I see Saul, and when he's backslidden and consorting with witches, he's still prophesying. Because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. So if you're afraid you've lost the Holy Ghost, let's get to digging and let's find out where it is down in there. You don't have to go to another city. You don't have to listen to another preacher. You don't have to find some special person to lay their hands on you. You already know the way. Let's get about the business of digging up that well. John chapter 7. Jesus is walking through the streets, and they're having a ritual and a festival that they've had for generations on generations. And John 7:37, the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And this is juxtaposed with the ritualistic gathering of a bowl or a vessel of old rancid water out of a well there in the streets of Jerusalem. And they're carrying it through the streets, and all the people are watching, and they're participating in the dead ritual and in the lifeless theological example. And he stops and cries out with a loud voice, "If you're really thirsty, I've got what you need. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And John gives us the parenthetical, "But this spake he of the Holy Ghost, that they should receive, that they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, for Jesus was not yet glorified." He said, "It's going to be down on the inside of you. I'm going to give you the Holy Ghost, and it's going to be water that will quench your thirst." And he said, "If you're really thirsty," Isaiah says it this way, "Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." You can't draw water out of God's well with depression and with anger and with upset and with blues. You can't draw it out while trembling and weeping about how bad everything is. You've got to get a hold. The bucket you're going to draw this water with is the bucket of joy. And the bucket of joy comes from your engaging God and reciting all the good things about God. Count your blessings. Remember that God is good. Remember that God is able. Remember that God is a savior. Remember that God is a healer. You're diminishing your problem and you're glorifying your God. Tear down the hindering thing and build up the power of God in your life. With your mouth, open it up and you will find joy. Let me get a witness in the house. Is there a witness here? Joy. You get your bucket of joy and you get down to the well of salvation. You can't get it out of desperation. You can't get it out of anything else. Joy comes when you begin to agree with the Word of God and what and who God is. And as soon as you say it, the debilitating spiritual condition begins to fall off of you. And the encroaching things that are antithetical to the kingdom of God begin to move away. They can't stand that kind of talk. It's like David playing skillfully in the house of Saul, and the demonic spirit has to leave. All of their old trash trashy, negative, hellish stuff that's clinging to you because you've been walking who knows where and you've been involved in who knows what and you haven't been doing what God taught you to do and told you to do. No wonder you're feeling bad. You've been eating junk every day for how long? You got to get up out of that and begin to square your shoulders and talk about how good God is. When you begin to talk about Him and how good He is, He shows up and the presence of God begins to move on you and you remember and the Holy Ghost begins to bubble. Somebody say praise the Lord. It's with joy that you draw forth from the wells of salvation. Now I'm going to quit here in a minute, but I want to go to an Old Testament passage. And let's go to Genesis, and we're going to look at Isaac. Genesis 26. We'll begin in verse 1, and then we'll go down through verse 6. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abram. And Isaac went into Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Go not down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of." Abraham went to Egypt, and it didn't turn out good. Jacob went down to Egypt. It took him 400 years to get out of there. Isaac did not go down to Egypt. If you're having a famine or you are in a drought in your life, you can't feel God, you haven't heard from God, don't go down to Egypt. Don't go seeking. You stay right where God put you. Don't you try to go somewhere else and find it somewhere else. I'm just telling you, the things of God are true. And it takes patience sometimes to find the handle on what's happening in your life. There was a famine. He goes down to Gerar. The Lord said, "Don't go to Egypt. And sojourn in the land. And I will be with thee. And I will bless thee unto thee. And unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I'll perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father." This is where God brings the Abrahamic covenant and lays it on Isaac. "And I'll make thy seed to multiply as the stars of the heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Then God brings the promise and he places it upon Isaac, and it's not fulfilled yet. It's a promise. It's in latent potential. It is residing there, but he hasn't actualized it. The only thing that he can do right now is walk in what God has given him, and he has to walk in the mandate. Don't go down into Egypt. And then in verse 12, "Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him." Did you read the first verse? There was a famine in the land. There was a drought in that land. Nobody was growing anything. But God opened up a special dispensation over this man and his house, and he poured out something on his fields and on his crops, and he had 100-fold increase right there where God told him to sit and to wait. I just want to give somebody a word tonight and let you know God's got everything that you need. You just need to embrace what God has spoken to you, and you need to wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Isaac sows 100-fold blessing. And the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew till he became very great. For he had possessions of flocks. Everybody say he has a promise. He's the chosen of God. He's the child of Abraham. He's the bloodline of Messiah. He is the whole package. He's everything God is going to do in the earth, quite like the church. He waxed great. He went forward. He grew. He was great. He had possession of flocks, possession of herds, great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. I want you to know, as it was in days of old, so is it in our day, that every good thing that God wants to give you, the world wants to fill up that well and choke it down at its source and cause you to have to move somewhere or leave that place, because the world has a tendency to fill up the wellspring of God. You don't need to help them. You need to keep your feet out of Egypt and your hands out of the world. It's bad enough that Philistines are trying to fill up your well. You get to walking around out there, and you'll be tracking their mess back into your life, and you'll be corrupting your own well. But the Philistines are stopping up those wells that were digged in the days of Abraham, and the wells are stopped, and they're not flowing. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, "Go from us, you're much mightier and greater than us." And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. There are some old wells that we need to dig. There are some old wells that we need to make sure they're clean. Somebody around here needs to be maintaining the wells that the fathers dug before. There were prayers in Birmingham before you and I got here. There were prayers in the century that came before us. Those are wells that had life and life-giving potential, but something has stopped them and covered them and buried them. But God's looking for a young man or a young woman that'll say, "I'm going to redig the wells that my father dug before." For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abram, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. I'm not interested in something new. I'm just telling you, I've told you before, there are churches that are called apostolic churches that are sending their grandchildren to the Church of the Highlands to learn how to live for God. There are churches that are sending ministry groups to the Church of the Highlands to learn how to have apostolic church. But I'm just telling you, you're not going to find it in a new place. You need to dig those old wells, and you need to name them what the elders named them before. It's going to be the well of prayer. It's going to be the well of worship. It's going to be the well of the Word of God. It's going to be the well of holiness. It's going to be godliness at every level and every turn. My God, my God. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. You're in a tight place. You're in a hard place. You're in a dry place. You're in a place of depression. Things have gone wrong. People have failed. People have turned against you. I don't know what puts you in your valley, but I'll tell you, wherever you are, God has put that well in you, and it's available to you wherever you are. And like they dug in a valley and found life-giving water, you start digging in that valley of trouble, that valley of hurt, that valley of rejection, and God will bring forth waters in your life. What's my answer? I'm in a valley. Start digging. What's my answer? I'm in a place of depression. Start digging. You need a well springing up, a well springing up into everlasting life. And the herdmen of Gerar strove with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And I'm just telling you, we don't live in the new world, and we don't live in the millennial. We're not living there yet. We're living in this rough neighborhood called the church age. And the devil is alive in the earth, and the world has lost its mind. And if you're going to have living water, you're going to dig for it. If you're going to stay alive in God, you're going to fight for it. Somebody ought to say amen right there. I want you to know, this is not a day for pansy sissified apostolics. You won't live. You won't make it. You might as well decide right now. It's a day to stand up and fight for what God has promised. It's real. It's true. It works. But you're going to fight for it. They're going to war with you over your well. They're going to war with you at school. They're going to war with you on the job. Your family, some of them are going to war with you. The nation, the culture around you, the spirits of the age are going to war against you. But we're going to have living water because we are demonstrating what the world's going to be like in the new millennial and in the world to come. Somebody say praise the Lord. Do you know we're about God's business? Do you know we're about important business? This is not about you and your little bit and whatever it is that you got going on the side and your hobbies and your games and those things. You don't even belong to yourself. You've been bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body and in your spirit. Get about this business of living for God. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And they called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And it means God has made room for us. I love that. And he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him in the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. God's still talking to him. It's been a little while. The promise is the same. The power of the promise is the same. God shows up. I'm the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bless thee, multiply thy seed. The promise is the same. Turn to somebody right now and say, everything God's promised me is still real. Turn to somebody else and tell them, I believe the promises of God. We used to sing a song that said, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Does anybody believe that tonight? I've got a promise in my life. I will not lay down my joy. I will not lay down my worship. I will not grow cold in God. I will not think thoughts about going back out into Egypt. I'm going to plant right here, and God's going to give me 100-fold right here in the middle of a time of famine. And he builded an altar there and called on the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Everywhere Abraham went, the word of God recorded, he built an altar. He built an altar. He built an altar. Everywhere Isaac went, he dug a well. He dug a well. He dug a well. Abraham is more closely linked to an Old Testament experience. Isaac to a New Testament experience. Isaac far more. Whoever's going to play tonight, come on, give them some hope here. Praise God. Praise God. If you've got the Holy Ghost, lift your hands right now and talk in tongues. Would you do that? Hallelujah. Mighty God. Turn that into a major. Hallelujah. Psalm 63:1. Everybody say, oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. That's our world all around us. They got nothing to offer. They got nothing to drink. They're like the woman at the well. They keep drinking and they stay thirsty. They still have all their theological questions and dilemmas, and they can't get anything resolved. But God's put it down inside of you. Church, keep digging. Church, keep drinking. Some days it'll just flow, boom, just blow up, come breaking forth in the house. I pray. That's one of my constant prayers. God, be a river of living water in this house. God, be a well springing up in this house. But God doesn't spring up in houses. God doesn't spring up in buildings. God springs up in you. And if there's gonna be water in the house of God, you bring it. If there's gonna be fire in the house of God, you bring it. because God's put it in you. To see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than my life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. I'll just keep digging. I'll just keep digging. Some days the heavens are like brass. Some days it's like every demon in the region has come to your house. But I just want you to know, keep digging, keep pressing, keep moving in the right direction toward the things of God. To see thy power, thy glory, because thy loving kindness is better than my life. Thus will I bless thee. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate upon thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. What is he doing? He said, I'm seeking him early. I'm thirsty for him. He said, I'm on my bed in the middle of the night and I'm talking to God. I'm seeking for God. I'm just going to talk to you, church. There's all kinds of things that you can do. You have great liberty. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. I will not be brought under the power of any. If you don't have a prayer life, but you have a game life, you need to get rid of your game. If you don't have a prayer life and you've got a Facebook life or a social media life or whatever you're doing kind of life, you need to get rid of everything and develop the prayer life. I think you can probably at some balanced point do all of those things, but you got to start digging, friend, or you're going to die. You've got to dig your own wells. We've got to keep the ones the fathers dug, but then we've got to dig the new ones. Because 2017, and a generation that's been stripped of God in their schools and in their culture, they need somebody to stand in their day and say, this is what the millennial will look like. This is what eternity will look like. I have peace in my life. I have joy in my life. I have a fresh flow of the water of God in my life. Let's stand together. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. All over the house, let's begin to pray, to talk in tongues, to seek the face of God. Would you do that right now? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, if you hadn't had a drink in a long time, you need to get down to this altar and find yourself a new well. Find yourself a new source. Dig deep, drink deep. Hallelujah. When you get here, lay your hand on somebody. Take somebody's hand. Let's join together. Let's press in together. Let's find a place to pray. Never received the Holy Ghost, come and get it tonight. If it's been a long time since you talked in tongues, you need to press down to this altar. Come on and pray through. Let God break through in your life. Hallelujah.